Y'all always giving a hard time when I show up in baptism clothes, you know. Told you this morning we're just going to vote on putting a swimming pool inside the sanctuary. That's why I was dressed like that. But there's a reason why. I have a traumatic experience with a pair of waders when I was in an undergraduate program. I had baptized before, but I was in a pastoral ministry class, and I was the only one that had. And we went across the street to First Baptist Brownwood to practice baptizing. And he wanted me to show the rest of the class how to do it. And I put the waders on. They're supposed to keep you dry. I stepped into that water, and water spilled all over the top of those waders. And it took four guys to pull those waders off of me because of the suction created from that water. And so I don't wear waders when I baptize anymore. I wear a swimsuit. That's just the way it's going to be. But I don't mind doing it, but it was crazy. We've got a video that we're going to play that starts off. It's in the presentation. That we're going to play to introduce part of our sermon this morning. It's one of our favorite Christmas movies of all time. That's one of the little things. So that's probably click it to make it play. Hopefully it worked for me this morning. Push the space button.
I made my family disappear.
Kevin, I'm completely helpless.
No, Kevin, you're what the French call les incompétents.
Kevin, I'm going to feed you to my tarantula.
Kevin, you are such a disease.
There are 15 people in this house, and you're the only one who has to make 12.
Family disappear.
We'd be forgetting.
Kevin!
You ever felt that way? That you have either forgotten something or been forgotten? Kevin in the video runs a gamut of emotions. And in the end, he finds out that he doesn't like being forgotten. This scene reminds me much of our passage this morning. We're still in our series on Joseph. Last week, we left Joseph in a very unfavorable position. Potiphar's wife had tried to seduce him. He stood his ground, and it did not reward him anyway. He ended up in prison, and that's where we left him. Literally the last verse last week was, so Joseph was there in prison. But we pick up right where we left off last week there in Genesis chapter 39, starting with verse 21. And it says, "But the Lord was with Joseph and extended kindness to him. He granted him favor in the eyes of the prison warden. The warden put all the prisoners who were in the prison under Joseph's authority, and he was responsible for everything that was done there. The warden did not bother with anything under Joseph's authority because the Lord was with him, and the Lord made everything that he did successful. After this, the Egyptian king's cupbearer and baker offended their master, the king of Egypt. Pharaoh was angry with his two officers, the chief cupbearer and the chief baker, and put them in custody in the house of the captain of the guard in the prison where Joseph was confined. The captain of the guard assigned Joseph to them, and he became their personal attendant, and they were in custody for some time. The Egyptian's cupbearer and king's cupbearer and baker, who were confined in the prison, each had a dream. Both had a dream on the same night, and each dream had its own meaning. And when Joseph came to them in the morning, he saw that they looked distraught. So he asked Pharaoh's officers who were in custody with him in his master's house, 'Why do you look so sad today?' 'We had dreams,' they said to him, 'but there is no one to interpret them.' Then Joseph said to them, 'Don't interpretations belong to God? Tell me your dreams.' So the chief cupbearer told his dream to Joseph. 'In my dream, there was a vine in front of me. On the vine were three branches. As soon as it budded, its blossoms came out and its clusters ripened into grapes. Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes, squeezed them into Pharaoh's cup, and placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand.' 'This is its interpretation,' Joseph said to him. 'The three branches are 3 days. In just 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your position. You will put Pharaoh's cup in his hand the way you used to when you were his cupbearer. But when all goes well for you, remember that I was with you. Please show me kindness by mentioning me to Pharaoh and get me out of this prison. For I was kidnapped from the land of the Hebrews, and even here I have done nothing that should put me in the dungeon.' When the chief baker saw that the interpretation was positive, he said to Joseph, 'I also had a dream. Three baskets of white bread were on top of my head. In the top basket were all sorts of baked goods for Pharaoh, but the birds were eating them out of the basket on my head.' 'This is its interpretation,' Joseph replied. 'The three baskets are 3 days. In just 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head from off of you and hang you on a tree. Then the birds will eat the flesh of your body.' On the third day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, he gave a feast for all his servants. He lifted up the heads of the chief cupbearer and the chief baker, and Pharaoh restored the chief cupbearer to his position as cupbearer, and he placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand. But Pharaoh hanged the chief baker, just as Joseph had explained to them. Yet the chief cupbearer did not remember Joseph. He forgot him." Let's pray. Father God, we come to you right now. We thank you. We praise you for your blessings. Father, we ask right now that you would take this time, use it for your glory. Father, use me as a vessel, and the words that I speak be yours and yours alone. Father, we thank you. We praise you. We ask all these things in the name of your Son, Jesus, and for his sake. And all God's people said, amen. Joseph is in prison. Again, he's blessed where he is. You know, there's the same phrase here that's used for captain of the guard, leading many people to believe that this is, again, Potiphar, the guy who's there. It's his master, the guy who bought him. And he puts him, of course, in charge of all the inmates. That would make sense, right? The guy already knows he can handle everything. He puts him in charge of all the inmates. Then the king's cupbearer and baker get in trouble. They just offended their master. We don't know how they defended him. We know he was offended. He puts them in prison, and the captain of the guard puts Joseph in charge of them or over them. He is their personal servant, and it just says they're there for some days, and they had these dreams. You ever had one of those dreams and you're kind of going, that was weird. What does that mean? These guys woke up. That was weird. What does this mean? And they're all like, I don't know. I don't know what's going on. Joseph goes, y'all look a little distraught. What is it that's going on? We had dreams. And there's nobody here to interpret them. And Joseph said, well, dreams belong to God. Tell me what your dreams are. They told him, Joseph interprets the dreams and they come true. So that's where the story goes. How's it applicable to us? There's a few ways. And the first thing we have to remember as we read this is that God never, ever leaves you. This is vitally important to Joseph and to us. As we walk into this world, God never leaves us. He doesn't forsake us. He doesn't walk away. We read stories of people, or I read stories of people, and I know people who fall away, because they're mistreated, because they go through hard times, because they don't get what they think they deserve. And they decide, well, because all these things that are happening, I'm no longer going to follow God. I'm no longer going to be faithful. I'm going to do whatever it is that I need to do and live my life. And if God's part of it, great. And if He's not, oh well, it doesn't really matter to me. But I think it's so vitally important for us to know, especially as we watch these sermons in this series, because there's a lot more to go. Almost every time, and for the rest of the way, we'll see that God will show up in every sermon so far, and every sermon to come in some form. He's always there. He doesn't leave. He doesn't go, well, I think I'm going to go over here and have lunch today. He's always there. He doesn't say, I'm going to leave Joseph to his own things. It's easy to blame God when things go bad. When things go bad, God, why did you do this to me? Why did this happen to me? Why am I having to go through this? It's easy to do that. And I look back in my life, and there have been times where I was mad, and I would get mad at God. God, why are you doing this? Why is this my lot in life? Why is it that I am, 35 years old and have lost both my parents, and other people's parents live until they're in their 80s? I mean, why is that, God? Why are these things? And we can get mad at God. It's easy to do that. When our dreams turn into nightmares, it's easy to say, God, this isn't fair, and want to blame God. But it's clear in Joseph's life, it's stated in Scripture, that God never leaves. He doesn't walk away from us. There's nothing that we can do once we have Jesus that will make Jesus walk away. There's nothing that we can do that will make Jesus say, I'm done. I'm fed up. I can't do this anymore. I can't sin too badly. I can't not do enough work. I can't not live a perfect life. There's nothing that I can do that will make Jesus say, I'm done with you. Because Jesus will always walk with us. And He will always bring us out. We may find ourselves in a world of hurt. We may find ourselves in a prison of our own making. We may find ourselves in places that we don't want to be. But God doesn't leave. He doesn't leave us there. All we have to do is look up and cry out to Him. He is there in the midst of the hard times. But honestly, this is what we don't like. Sometimes hardships are God's way of preparing you for service. I'm going to stop before we even go here, right? Sometimes hardships are God's way of preparing you. In this story, we see where everything isn't just allowed to happen by God, but it's used by God for His benefit. When you begin to read Joseph's entire story, you see that every little thing that happens, God has used and orchestrated in a way to come to the final product of what He wants. God is working in the midst of Joseph's lives. And nothing that's happened to Joseph happens just totally by accident. It's not a coincidence that the brothers were near the trade route. Something prompted them in that direction. Not a coincidence that he was sold into slavery to Egypt. He wasn't sold into slavery somewhere else. He was sold into slavery to Egypt. It wasn't an accident that Potiphar bought him. It wasn't an accident that his wife was a little promiscuous. It wasn't an accident that he's in prison, and he's in the prison with Pharaoh's prisoners. It's not a prison that the dreamer is there to listen to dreams. None of this is pure coincidence. God is working, and He is moving things around, and He has orchestrated this to get Joseph where He wants him to be. God may not have caused all these things to happen, but He used the circumstances and the darkness of men's hearts to orchestrate a plan in Joseph's life. Everything Joseph goes through is preparing him for the work ahead. Sometimes God uses our hardships to prepare us for what He has for us. He works us in the hard times to mold us into what we need to be used. Maybe God is working through a hardship in your life to prepare you for something ahead. I don't know what it is. I can look back and there is the things that I have gone through in the hard parts of my life directly affect the way that I perform the ministry of pastor. They directly affect it. Because I understand what it's like to walk through the process of losing a parent. I understand what it's like to walk through the process of losing a child. I understand what it's like to work through the process of people just kind of going, I can't. I understand all the hard times. I understand, as Paul says over in Philippians, I know what it's like to have a whole bunch, and I know what it's like to have nothing at all. And I understand those things. And the hard times are where we grow. That's just the truth of it. We don't grow in the good times. We don't. We do not grow in the good times. Well, we don't grow in the right way in the good times. In the good times, we get lazy and we get fat. And that's physically, and that's spiritually. But in the hard times, we get strong. Spiritually, we get strong because we hit our knees. We go to God. We look towards work. We find out that God is using us. We need to quit seeing hardship as a punisher from God and instead view it as an opportunity to become more like Jesus. As an opportunity to be prepared for what God has for us. Because we have a job. We're called to go out and share the gospel. To do the things that need to be done. Sometimes God uses hardships to prepare us for service. And in those times, and in every time, the proper action for a follower of God is to serve, no matter the situation. Joseph could have gotten to prison and went, fine, I'm done, God. I'm not doing this anymore. This is your fault. You led me here. You put me here. I'm not going to do anything until I get my way. I'm going to sit right here and I'm going to mope. We do that a lot. Until I get my way, I'm going to do a sit-in, or I'm going to do a walk-out, or I'm going to do whatever it is I need to do to be loud and get everybody to hear me and get my way. But that's not what a follower of God is called to do. Joseph didn't wait for the hardship to end. He served where he was. He was put over the inmates. He willingly served the cupbearer and the baker. Why are you so sad? What's going on? Why are you distraught? He didn't have to do that. He was told to take care of their needs. Give them food, give them water, make sure they behave. He saw him over in the corner sad. He said, hey, what's going on? What's happening there? We can't use hardship as an excuse not to serve. We're called to be like Christ, and Christ came to serve, right? He said, I came to serve, not be served. That's who we're called to be like. Our action, our proper action for a follower of God is to serve. It's to do what it is that God has called me to do. Not stomp my feet, not put my fingers in my ears, not get mad at the situation around me, but serve. How can I be the hands and feet of Jesus? How can I do what God has called me to do? And we read this story, and we see Joseph serving, and we see these two other guys. And we tend to gloss over them most of the time, right? They're just pawns in the story of Joseph to us most of the time. It's the cupbearer and it's the baker. They're just there to move the story along. But are they? These guys, they would have been in places of esteem in Egypt. They dropped from a place of esteem serving the king, because that took a lot to prison like that. And all three, Joseph, the cupbearer, and the baker, are there. You know, God works in his creation how he sees fit. Joseph, I'm sure, would have loved to have gotten there in a different manner. Right? If I'm going to be leader of Egypt one day, I wish God would just say he's leader of Egypt and just let me go. I don't want to be sold into slavery. I don't want to be, seduced by a master's wife and try to do the right thing and end up in prison. I don't want to be forgotten in prison for how many of years this is going to take. I don't want to go through this. But God is using those outside the kingdom here for his bidding. And even later, in the exile, God uses Gentile forces to inflict his punishment. God's going to do what God's going to do. That's my simple definition of the sovereignty of God. You know, we can get into this long, deep theological thought of what sovereignty means for God. But what it simply means is God's going to do what God's going to do. That's it. And he's going to work in this world how he sees fit. And the truth is, we can't expect our path to be the same as someone else's. That's the American way, right? Keep up with the Joneses. Have everything that everybody around us has. We need to be that. That's the American way. But we can't expect our path to look the same as someone else's. We're not assured of that. We spend so much time on Joseph here, but look, at the cupbearer and the baker, we don't know why they're there. We know that they have dreams and are upset. Why? Because they don't have an interpreter. So Joseph is like, tell me, maybe God will reveal it. And he tells the cupbearer his dream. Can you imagine the cupbearer, man? I had this dream. There are three branches, and they've had the best grapes I've ever seen. Man, and I squeezed those into Pharaoh's cup, and I gave them to him. I don't know what that means. I mean, I don't. And Joseph said, man, in 3 days, you're going to be back where you were. Pharaoh's going to lift your head up. You will not be downtrodden anymore. You will put his cup back in his hand. You're going to be good. And so that's the cupbearer. He's probably going, ooh, that's great. Imagine the baker right there. He's probably feeling pretty good, right? All right. You're getting your job back. That's amazing. Man, my dream, it's kind of similar. It's a similar dream. So I can't wait to hear how I'm getting my job back. I had this bread, three baskets, and the birds were eating it out. And Joseph's explanation to the cupbearer is a little bit longer in his explanation to the baker, who is probably very, very, very excited because he thinks these are good dreams. They're both 3 days. They both have to do with what we do with. This is good stuff. And Joseph says, yeah, the three baskets are 3 days, and in 3 days, Pharaoh's going to take your head off. Joseph ruined his day in that moment. His path wasn't going to be the same as the cupbearer's. I mean, most likely, if they both came at the same time to prison, they were involved in the same thing. Or at least they were thought to be. And maybe Pharaoh has finished his investigation and he finds out one guy's innocent, one guy's guilty. I don't know what he found out. All we know is that when they go back, what happens is what Joseph said. And their paths are completely different. One is restored and one is killed. That's the right of God. We can't expect our lives, our blessings, our trials, our successes, our failures to look like anyone else's. We can't. I remember, sometimes pride gets in our way. I remember being in fourth grade. Long time ago. And we had a spelling bee at school. And my friends and I, we're supposed to study. You never sit in third or fourth grade boys to your room and study by themselves. Just to let you know that. We were supposed to study our spelling words. And so they sent us across to the book room to study. We got halfway through the A's. We never studied anything else. And I got up there and I actually made runner-up. And I made runner-up because of pride. You're thinking, well, that doesn't make no sense. It does. Let me get there. We made it halfway through the A's. And the word I lost on was abrasive. And I lost because when my friend who was spelling it to me to learn spelled it to me, he put two B's in it. So when they said abrasive, I was thinking, hey, this is one of the words we actually studied. A, B, B, gone. The girl beside me spells it correctly and she goes to the next level. And she loses on the word kernel. Because it was the wrong kernel. They wanted kernel as in the army, and she spoke kernel as in the popular. But she didn't ask for a definition, so she didn't. I wanted to go where she went. Because I knew you needed to ask for a definition. But that wasn't the path. My path won't be the same as your path, and your path won't be the same as my path. It's stupid to be jealous of what someone else's life looks like. It's just stupid to do that. They're not you. And you don't probably look like the same things they may like. You know, it's funny because we think we want what everybody else wants, but sometimes what everybody else wants we really wouldn't want because, you know, the grass is always greener except for sometimes that grass is over the septic tank. say, it's funny because people move to a bigger parcel of land because they want to live in the country, and they don't realize they don't realize what it takes. Or I would rather live in an apartment, but you don't realize the noise that goes along with that. It's stupid of us to assume that someone else's life is better when we haven't lived that life. And my life and my path isn't going to be like your path. And your path isn't going to be like my path, and your path isn't like the person next to you. There are going to be differences, and we're going to diverge, and we're going to go different places. I'm sure Joseph thought this was going to save him, right? I mean, Joseph had already been in the dungeon. He'd already been in prison. He knows how bad it is down here. Now the baker spent a few days in prison, and so he looks at the guy and he says, okay, now, when this happens to you, just remember me. Just remember me. Remember the thief on the cross? I'm glad Jesus isn't the cupbearer. The thief on the cross said, just remember me, Jesus. Joseph said, just remember me. They're there. The cupbearer goes. And the cupbearer gets everything that he wants back. And he forgot him. That's how it ends, right? He forgot it. The chief cupbearer did not remember Joseph. He forgot it. Joseph says, please remember me. I was kidnapped. I mean, the cupbearer is an Egyptian. He's in his homeland. He's in a high place. He's just in the prison for a little while. He's coming out of it. He says, I was kidnapped. I was sold into slavery. Now I'm here. And even since I've been here, even after being a slave, I didn't do anything wrong. I shouldn't be here. Please remember me. I am imprisoned unfairly. You know that this was also Joseph's cry to God, right? He was also probably every night saying, God, I'm not here for anything that I did. Deliver me. Bring me out of here. But the chapter ends with he forgot. In the midst of the dungeon, Joseph was crying out for salvation, and it must feel like God is saying no. Right? It must feel like God's saying no. But sometimes God's answer is wait. Just wait. Just wait. Just wait. We hate that word. That's his answer sometimes. God didn't say no. He said, wait. It's coming. Your blessing is coming. I'm going to lift you up. It's coming. You stay the course. It's coming. You stay faithful. It's coming. Sometimes God has more to do. Sometimes you're not ready. Sometimes it's not the right time. Sometimes we want answers now, and God says, wait. Sometimes he's just saying, okay, I've got a little bit more work to do. That's why we're God's children, right? Because we've all probably dealt with children. That's how children are, right? Because can we go do this? Just wait. You got a little bit more to do. Wait. Is it time yet? Just wait. Are we there yet? Just wait. Can I get this now? Just wait. We got a little bit more to do. Just wait. Just wait. And God says that to us. He's all, but God, you promised that you were going to bring me out of this. And I am. Just wait. Just wait. It's coming. I promise. Just wait. We're going to get there. I'm working on you. You're traveling around the mountain. You're doing a little few things here. I'm making ready. I'm putting you in need. It's not the right time. If I did it now, nobody would understand. But I'm going to do it a little bit later. And I'm using this time to make you ready. To get you ready for what's to come. Because if you don't experience this now, you're not going to appreciate what you experience later. And so I want you to understand this, and I want you to get that. I hate waiting. Anybody love waiting? I absolutely hate waiting. You know, when I get on Amazon Prime and it offers 1 day, 2 days, or 3 days, I'm clicking 1 day. I hate waiting. Most of us hate waiting. I don't like to wait in line. How many of you have pulled this? You go to your favorite restaurant and you walk in the door, or you don't even get in the door, because the line's out the door, and you send somebody in, and they say it's an hour late. It's not my favorite restaurant anymore. Dairy Queen sounded pretty good. We don't like to wait, but sometimes God says wait. Sometimes he says it's coming. It's going to get there. But right now, I'm using this time. We have to cling to God. We have to keep crying out and trust that no matter what, he has our best interests at heart. No matter what, he is using this time to glorify himself and to prepare us for what he has coming. If you're crying out to God, and right now you feel like he's saying no, but you don't have a clear no, maybe he's just saying wait. Maybe he's telling you, we're going to get there. We're going to make it. We're going to get you where you need to be, but it's not going to be in this moment. No matter what, don't give up on God, because he's never going to give up on you. He's never going to leave. He's never going to forsake. He's always going to be there, and he's always working in the midst. He's always doing things. Even when we can't see it, he's at work. And we look up one day and we go, oh, that's it. That's it. I mean, you know, we all know the footprints pulling, right? I like the Far Side comic better, but God, I know the footprints are, once that woman's where you carry me, but what's that drag mark right there? It's where I had to drag you kicking and screaming. I mean, you know. It's what God does sometimes. Sometimes he's using everything around us to prepare us for something that we don't even know is out there. Joseph never could have imagined what was really coming. The interesting thing is, remember Joseph's dreams? That's how all this started. He could interpret the dreams of the baker and the cupbearer. He couldn't interpret his own. Sometimes, God will give you glimpses of what's to come, but he won't tell you what it is. We just have to trust and follow and be where he wants us to be. Maybe this morning, you're walking through a hard time. Maybe there is something going on that you haven't told anybody about, and you don't know how to deal with it, and you feel overwhelmed, and you don't know what its purpose is. I promise you, God will find a purpose. I promise you that God will use it, and He is preparing you even now. You might not know what God's preparing you for, but he is preparing you to do great things. If you're going through a hard time, cling to him, cry out to him, ask him to give you clarity, but most of all, just trust him. Maybe this morning you want to pray. The altar's open. I'll pray with you. Maybe you want to start into missions or ministry. Maybe you want to join this church in membership. Maybe this morning you've never known Jesus as your Savior. Maybe you've never taken that step that Emery's taken to say, I'm going to surrender my life to Jesus. I'm going to follow him in everything in my life. I'm going to let him help me along the way. And I'm going to cling to him in the bad times. And I'm going to rejoice with him in the good times. Maybe you've never made that decision. It's not hard. You just come down this aisle and you say, Brother Troy, I want to know Jesus, and we'll go from there. But wherever you're at, wherever you need, give it to him. Let's pray. Father God, we come to you right now. We thank you. We praise you for your blessings.